Well, good morning. We're continuing our study on the Holy Spirit this quarter. We're grateful for everyone that's tuning in and watching the class, as well as the small group that are here as I teach it. If you, again, have any questions or comments that you would like to share with me or you would like to address, please contact me either by email or by phone or however you wish to do that, so that we can elaborate on that or share or discuss that and because it's very likely any questions that you have, others have also, and so that will help to bring to some of the enrichment of the class. We have gotten all the, I think, kinks worked out this week in the recording. You'll be able to hear the comments from the class, and so grateful for Matt Voss and Matt Willis that are helping arrange all of that. So we have that issue solved here for our class. As we begin this morning, Matt Willis is going to lead us in a prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the opportunity to study your word. We're thankful for Scott and his ability to teach. And we ask, Lord, that as we continue in this study, that you will help us to study with open hearts, that we will look in the scripture for what you've revealed to us, that we will come through this study where we are better able to understand what you have revealed to us, that we can ultimately draw closer to you. Help those who are participating in this study that they too will gain from it, that we can apply this to helping to grow the kingdom of God. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. So last week we were in Acts, the second chapter. We got down to verse 38. We're going to say just a few more things about Acts 2:38 before we continue our journey through Acts. We have been spent a lot of time looking at the Old Testament literature and talking about the promised Holy Spirit from the Old Testament perspective. We talked about the imagery that the prophets used that was going to occur in the last day. There was going to be the giving, pouring forth of the Spirit. It was going to result in rejuvenation, cleansings of sins, righteous living, instruction in righteousness, and ultimately salvation of the people. And at least for some people, there was going to be spiritual gifts that were part of this. And we looked last week at spiritual gifts a little bit. And we're going to, again, spend a lesson coming up here in several weeks about spiritual gifts and are they still occurring today. But we looked at several scriptures that show us that the purpose of spiritual gifts was to confirm the message or confirm the word. It was a testimony of the Spirit to the things that were being said were true. And in Acts, the second chapter, we have Peter preaching this sermon to the Jewish people. It's at Pentecost. Again, that was one of the Jewish holy days, 50 days after the Passover. And so you have Jews from all over the world, and including the Jews there in Palestine, that were there in Jerusalem where Peter is preaching. And he quotes the prophecy from Joel as Peter begins to preach, they all start speaking in tongues. And we noted how that was an actual language that they were speaking. It was the language that the people were familiar with and knew because they came from all over. And so there were multiple tongues being spoke by the different apostles. And the people marveled because they could hear the gospel in the language that they were familiar with. And so there isn't any question in context that this was an actual language that they were speaking, a language that they did not know. So we have a miraculous gift that is happening, and Peter quotes Joel, the second chapter, and say this is in fulfillment of that. And we had noted that that Peter, through his sermon, had said that, you know, basically in his sermon he preaches Jesus to them, tells them what Jesus has done, what God has done through Jesus, that this man whom you crucified, God has raised up. And it's on the basis of that that you're seeing what you see today, and we're having this pouring forth of the Holy Spirit. So the time of the Holy Spirit now beginning here on Pentecost. And to a Jew in the audience, that would have been significant, because we've noted through our time in studying the Old Testament that the Jews did have a concept that there, in the future, from the Old Testament, that there was going to be a time where God was going to pour forth His Spirit. So they were looking for that. And that, you know, that metaphor of pouring forth the Spirit like water being deluged on a barren wasteland. And so the Jews, you know, had some anticipation of that in the kingdom, but that they were looking forward to, that God was going to give forth the Spirit. And so Peter again points out to them, it's through Jesus that this Spirit is available. And we got to Acts the second chapter, verse 38, where he, you know, where the people have come to the realization of what they've done. They've crucified the Messiah. They're potentially, if they remain in that condition, in that sinful condition, they're going to miss out on the blessings of the Spirit that have been promised to the people, the Old Testament people. And so they ask Peter, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Again, it's through Jesus that all these blessings are available. And what are those blessings? Well, it's the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that, I think in context, that I think that the gift is the Holy Spirit itself, and it's all of those things that we've been talking about. It's rejuvenation that occurs. It's life. It's salvation. Because when the pouring forth of the Spirit, God did that to save His people. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit, I think, represents all of that, all of those things that we have been talking about. And we looked over in a parallel verse in Acts, the third chapter, which is Peter's second sermon that he preaches, or the second one at least that we have recorded, in verse 19, chapter 3, verse 19, where he tells them to repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord, and that he might send the Christ appointed for you. And as is seen here on the slide in the screen, we highlighted the parallel part of that verse. Repentance is mentioned in both verse. In 3:19, the ESV says turn back. The King James says be converted. I think that's analogous to baptism in Acts the second chapter, verse 38. That your sins may be blotted out in 3:19 is for the forgiveness of your sins in 2:38. But notice in 3:19 that he says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And I think that fits analogously in parallel with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's this refreshing and rejuvenation and regeneration that God is giving forth from the Holy Spirit that again occurs through Jesus, through what Jesus has done and through the blessings of Jesus. And so hopefully now... We've talked about it enough that you see this phrase that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It's making some sense. Yeah, that's that rejuvenation, that forgiveness of sins and cleansing that God had promised in the Old Testament that would be available, that comes forth from the Spirit that He has poured out. Consider a few other verses. Turn over with me to Titus, the third chapter. Look over there for just a minute. So in Titus, the third chapter, verses 4 through 7, notice what Paul says in his epistle here. So he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So hopefully that language now that is used here in this passage by Paul makes a lot of sense to us. What happened here in what he tells us, and he reminds them, it was through the goodness and loving kindness of our God. What happened? God sent forth his Son, who is our Savior, who died for us. We're not getting this because of works that we've done in righteousness. It wasn't according to the law of Moses and works that we could do that we made ourselves righteous, but it was according to the mercy of God. It was according to the sacrifice of Jesus. And how does that occur? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand that to be a reference to baptism when he talks about the washing of regeneration, and we quite get that. But then when it talked about the renewal of the Holy Spirit, and then in verse 4, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, we kind of, a lot of times, well, not really sure what to say about that. Well, obviously, he doesn't have miraculous gifts here in mind when he talks about the Holy Spirit, whom he poured forth. But it's the same concept that we've been talking about. And hopefully that makes sense now from the promised Holy Spirit of the Old Testament. The same kind of language and metaphor that he used in verse 9, whom he poured out. We've heard that before. Just like water being poured out on a barren wasteland, God poured out his Holy Spirit. And so it's through baptism, which is the washing of regeneration, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Again, I think that's analogous to the gift of the Holy Spirit there in verse 238. What does that mean? It means, again, the things that the Spirit was bringing. Regeneration, life, renewal, instruction in righteousness and right living, and ultimately salvation of his people. So, again, it's the same language and metaphor language that borrows from the Old Testament and what the prophet said that Christ is talking about, or Paul is talking about here in Titus, the third chapter. So hopefully, you know, again, that language is now becoming very, very familiar with us. Rachel.
Just reading this passage, I mean, this is a beautiful gift to all Christians. I mean, it's nothing that we did. It's because Jesus saved us and that we have mercy and washing of the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, and he poured it out. It is a gift to us, and that is so beautiful. And to ignore that, absolutely nullify. It's not important. So we have to recognize what a beautiful gift this is that God has given us.
It is by grace. It is a gift of God. He says that in Titus. He says it's not through our works that we did. We could not make ourselves righteous because we all sin and mess up. And so we become guilty because we have become sinners. But Christ paid the penalty for us. And it's through Christ's sacrifice that we have all of these spiritual blessings that God is bringing upon us, including the sending forth of the Spirit. So turn over now to John, the third chapter. I'm going to look back just a bit here. But let's read here in John, the third chapter, verses, we'll just read 5-8. But as you know, in John, the third chapter, we have the story of Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, comes to Jesus by night. And presumably he comes by night because he doesn't want to be identified as someone aligned with Jesus. He's got questions to come and ask Jesus, but he comes by night. The scripture is very careful to point that out because he's coming under the stealth of darkness because he's a Pharisee. And the religious leaders have not accepted Jesus. And so, you know, at this point, we don't know how Nicodemus feels about Jesus, but we know that he's at least coming to him to talk to him, I think, you know, and doing it in kind of secrecy because he doesn't want people to know that he's coming to Jesus. And he comes to him, and of course, he makes the statement, Jesus, we know you're from God because nobody could do the signs that you do, the miracles that you do, unless you come from God. And Jesus tells him, in verse 3 that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is puzzled by this. He doesn't understand that. And so he asked Jesus about it. And let's read what Jesus says. And Jesus answered in verse 5. He says, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Jesus instructs him that you've got to be born of water and the Spirit. Are these two separate acts that are occurring? No, it's the same act. He has reference to baptism that Peter is going to preach here in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38. And what happens in baptism? What did we read? Forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or in 3:19, sins blotted out, refreshing from the Lord. Or in Titus, the third chapter that we just read, the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It's all of these blessings that have been promised from the prophets that were coming when the Spirit was poured out. It was going to be that regeneration, that renewal, the cleansing of sins and forgiveness of sins that you would have. And so he says to Nicodemus that you have to be born of water and the Spirit to see the kingdom of God. And what is Nicodemus, we'll look a little bit farther, but what does he say in verse 9? How can these things be? He doesn't understand it. And what did Jesus say? Did he say, okay, well, yeah, it's a little ahead of you, Nicodemus. We never really talked about the Old Testament. I mean, not the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is something you've never, ever heard about or should have never heard about. So you really wouldn't get these things because New Testament hasn't been revealed yet. No, that's not what he says to him at all. What does he say to him? How can you be a teacher in Israel and not understand these things? He's rebuking him because he says, of all things, Nicodemus, you're a teacher in Israel. You should understand this. You should understand what the prophets have said about the pouring forth of the Spirit and the time that is coming. And Jesus, at this point, it's about here. It's not here yet. Jesus had not died. He had not been ascended to heaven and been glorified, because we know from the passage in John that the Spirit was not coming until after Jesus was glorified. But nevertheless, he rebukes Nicodemus because he says, you of all people should understand these things already because you're a teacher in Israel. This is the thing that the Jewish people were looking forward to, which was the pouring forth of the Spirit, which is again going to occur through Jesus Christ. We've mentioned that in several passages before, that it's Jesus that has the power over these blessings and sends forth the Spirit. And the reason I, you know, mention all of that is because I think we need to emphasize that more, both aspects of what happens. We're very good at emphasizing the forgiveness of your sins part, and they kind of overlap, but then when we get to the gift of the Holy Spirit part in 2 verse 38, we kind of, I'm not really sure what all that means. And again, I think it's because we're not that familiar with the Old Testament. And the reason that I think we should emphasize both parts of it is because of the beauty and the picture that we have seen. But the second thing is if baptism, your immersion in water on the basis of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's what's associated with forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the renewal that comes from the Holy Spirit, then that even strengthens the argument that the Scriptures make that baptism is essential, that baptism is part of this process. This is how that we are regenerated. This is how our sins are forgiven and how we are renewed. It's on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice, but nevertheless, it is an essential part of what we have to do to come to God and what we have to do to receive the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And again, that's what, you know, he told Nicodemus. How can you be a teacher in Israel and not understand these things? So to the Jewish person sitting in the audience, I'm going to suggest to you this should not have been a foreign concept to them. They understood what the prophets had said, or at least should have understood what the prophets have said. And so they should have been sitting here hearing the message going, it's now. The time is now. This is great. This is how God poured forth his blessing. And you can see that's part of why, not the only reason, but part of the reason they're cut to the heart is because they understand that they've crucified the Messiah and they've got sin and blood on their hands because of what they've done for that. But they also understand that how can we fix this so that we don't miss forth on what God's blessings that have been promised to his people through the prophets. And so, anyway, hopefully that makes sense and is very clear to everyone. The last thing I want to say here, there's two more things out of Acts, the second chapter, before we move on. But the next thing is in verse 39. What does he say? The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That expression, all who are far off, is the Gentiles. That we can see from Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 13. That's an expression that was used there in reference to the Gentiles. And so this is going to be, we're starting to see the beginning of the fulfillment of Joel, the second chapter. By no means is Acts, the second chapter, the entire complete fulfillment of Joel, the second chapter, when God says he was going to pour forth his Spirit on all flesh, and the miraculous gifts that were going to occur. This is just the beginning, and as we go through Acts, we're going to see that being poured out more on everyone. And the last thing I want to point out in Acts, the second chapter, is in verse 42. What happens after that? After they're baptized, and it says 3,000, there were added 3,000 souls that were baptized that day. It says in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So what message were they devoting themselves to? Where was it from? It was the word of God, but where was it coming through whom? The apostles. It was coming through the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And as we suggested at the very end, at the very end in John, the 20th chapter, the apostles did not have the authority to preach their own message. The apostles were preaching the message that came from Jesus, the one that he had promised them the Spirit would guide them into all truth. So the people here we see are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. What is that teaching? That Jesus was the Messiah, that his life was given on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. And so the people are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Again, it's not the apostles deciding the teaching. It's the teaching that comes through the Spirit from Jesus, from God. So they're devoting themselves here to the message that God is having them preach. Look over in Acts, the 5th chapter. I'll call your attention to that here in just a second. But here Peter is preaching before the Sanhedrin. They've been called in before them to, because the Sanhedrin is trying to tell them, quit preaching this message through Jerusalem. You can't be preaching about Jesus. But what does Peter say here in verses 29? But Peter and the apostles answered them, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and Savior. So what he said, you crucified him, God raised him up, exalted him when he ascended him up into heaven. He's now at the right hand of God. So God has exalted him at the right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So, again, I think further significance that that in Acts 2:38 that the Spirit is the gift, but these spiritual gifts that they've done, the message that they have preached, the Holy Spirit has witnessed that. He both witnessed it in the life of Jesus through the miracles that were done through that Jesus offered, but now the miracles that the apostles offered have further testimony that the message that they're preaching, that Jesus is Lord and Savior, is even further confirmed. The Holy Spirit has testified to the fact that this is the message, but it's not just the testimony. God has given the Spirit to those who obey Him. Again, I think what is talking about here in Acts, the second chapter. Any questions or other comments, Rachel?
Continuing looking at Acts 5, and when it says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit is a witness through the miracles that He has given the apostles the ability to do. And again, that shows that the Holy Spirit, the blessings of God that were promised, are here. It is the time of the Holy Spirit. And so here you have, you know, the Holy Spirit's witnessing through the miracles that the apostles are doing, showing that this is God's message. And because these miracles are happening, this lets everyone know that these blessings of the Holy Spirit, the renewal, the regeneration, the salvation, it is here.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit, these miraculous gifts that He does, again, just like we have said before in the past, we looked at last week, it confirms the Word. He's confirming the testimony that He's given. Let's move on here for just a second here, Acts the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 8. And we're not going to take time to read this all, but we know here in Acts the 6th chapter that there is a dissension that arose because the Greek-speaking widows, which were the Jewish Christians, but they spoke Greek, so that means they were part of the diaspora. That's called the diaspora. Does everybody know what that means? Or dispersion is what the word translates. Those are the Jews that don't live in Palestine. Those are the Jews that are scattered abroad, is what is referenced. Sometimes they're called the Hellenists, sometimes they're called Greek-speaking Jews, or sometimes they're just called the diaspora or the dispersion. So it's Jews that have been scattered abroad. So you have Christian widows, Christian Jewish women, who are being neglected in the daily distribution. And so the apostles have said it's not right for us to leave our job as of spreading the word to take care of this issue. So he tells them to choose men for themselves. But look at one of the qualifications of choosing the men here in verse 3. What does it say that they have to be? Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And I don't think he has reference here when he says full of the Spirit that it means that they are doing miraculous gifts. What does it mean? I think it means that they're full of this life-giving water that they pour forth. They're full of God's Word. They live Spirit-directed lives. They're full of wisdom. When you look at them, you don't have any question that these are men that are led by the Spirit of God. Now, we're going to have more to say about that in coming classes of what that means, being led by the Spirit of God. But at least here, one of the qualifications they have is that these men are full of the Spirit, and their life shows that. Because I think it's not until we get down into verse 6 that these men are given the ability to do miraculous gifts. What happens in verse 6? They bring these men that they've chosen, and they set them before the apostles. And what do the apostles do? They pray, and they lay their hands on them. And we're going to have more to say about that in just a second when we get over to verse 8. But it's after that that we see that these men now have the ability to do some miraculous gifts. And that's going to be consistent with what we see here in chapter 8. One of those men is Stephen. Look over in verse 8 here of chapter 6. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So after the apostles have prayed for them and laid their hands on them, now Stephen has this ability to do great wonders and signs because he's representative of the apostles. He's going forth and preaching the apostles' message. So he is now among the people doing great signs. Now we get over into chapter 8. We're not going to spend talking about Stephen and his stoning in verse 7. But let's get over here into chapter 8 and see what happens. So, one more comment about chapter 6. What does that tell us now about the gospel message? Is it just for the people of Judea? No, now it's gone to the diaspora. It's gone to the Jews that have been dispersed. So we're starting to see this fulfillment of it being poured out on all flesh. I understand, and we may not relate to this, but there was a little bit of elitism among Palestinian Jews. The people in the dispersion were Jews, but on the other hand, if they were really, you know, serving God with all their might, they'd be living here in Palestine. And there was a little bit of elitism among that, but God's message has now gone to the dispersion. It's gone to the Greek-speaking Jews. Now we get into chapter 8, and we see Philip. Philip is one of those men that was called before the apostles that they laid their hands on him. Now Philip, where is he going to go to in verse 5? Where is he going to now? Samaria. What do we know about the Samaritans? They were just great friends with the Jews, right? The Jews just loved the Samaritans. No, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Why did they hate them? They considered them half-breeds or mixed breeds, because we know from history that the Samaritans occurred. The Assyrians, when they conquered Israel and Samaria, they had deported all of the Israelites out of Samaria and refilled it with people that were from other lands. That's what the Assyrians did when they conquered nations, is they moved people around. But all of these things were happening in Samaria. Lions were attacking the people. You go back into the Old Testament. And so they said, we've angered the gods of our land. So the Assyrians brought back a lot of the Israelites to resettle Samaria. And what did they do? They intermarried with the people that the Assyrians had settled there. And so to the Jews in Judea, the Samaritans were mixed breeds. They were half-breeds. They were part Israelite, part something else. Was the Samaritans' religion, I mean, did they adhere to the law of Moses like the Jews did? No. They had a version of the law of Moses, but they worshipped on a different mountain. You remember Jesus at the woman at the well. You worship in Jerusalem. We worship over here. So the Samaritans had, they partially held to some of the law, but even their religion was a mixture between things, the things that they had from idolatry and paganism mixed in with it. And so the Jews did not consider the Samaritan God's people. They hated them. They were enemies of God. So much so that if a Jew was going from Judea to Galilee, he walked all the way around Samaria, which was way out of his way, to get to Galilee, which was a Jewish population. So now Philip is going through Samaria, and what is Philip proclaiming? He's proclaiming to the Christ. And what did he do in verse 6? They heard him, and they saw the signs that Philip did. So Philip is doing miraculous gifts now among the Samaritans. Because what happens in verse 7? Unclean spirits are coming out of people. People that were paralyzed are being healed. The lame are being healed. The sick are being healed. So Philip is going forth doing these miraculous signs. Is he doing it on his own part? No. What is the miraculous signs confirming that what Philip is preaching? It's confirming that what he's preaching is correct. What is Philip preaching? The gospel that came through the apostles, right? The apostles laid hands on him. Philip is now their ambassador or representative going out and preaching. And so now we have the gospel going forth through Samaria. And what happens when the Samaritans are hearing the gospel? Many are accepting it. They're believing because they're seeing the signs. They're seeing the things that are happening. And so now they are they're being baptized. They're coming to to God. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, both men and women. So the Samaritans are now hearing the gospel and are accepting the gospel and believing. And we get introduced to one named Simon. And Simon, seeing these signs, Simon was a sorcerer, some translations say, or a magician. He could do wonders, but they were really all by sleight of hand, right? I mean, he's a magician. He doesn't have these great miraculous gifts. And he's seeing these miracles, and he's just amazed by it. And he obeys the gospel. Now in verse 14, the word gets back to the apostles that the gospel has gone into Samaria and is being accepted by the Samaritans. And so what do? Verse 15, it says, they came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Well, what does he have in mind here? They've been baptized. Have they not received the forgiveness of sins and the blessings that have come forth from the Spirit? Well, in that sense, they had received the Holy Spirit. But in what sense had they not received the Holy Spirit? Well, Luke's going to tell us in verse 16. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So they had not received the miraculous gifts. They had not received that part of the Holy Spirit. They had received the spiritual blessings from the Spirit that come through Jesus Christ and their forgiveness of sins, which they had accepted in the name of Jesus, but they had not. The Spirit had not yet fallen on them. They had not received the Holy Spirit. So what happens? The apostles come forth. They send forth in verse 17, the apostles. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money because he wanted the gift. He wanted the ability to be able to do miraculous things and maybe even to pass on that miraculous gift to others. And maybe he saw it as a profit-sharing or profit-making adventure here. But Simon notices it's not Philip that doesn't have the power to give them the Spirit. It's the apostles that have the power to give them the Spirit. And how do the apostles do it? Same thing that we saw in verse 6. They prayed for them, and they laying on their hands. I think sometimes when we talk about this laying on their hands, we have a little bit of this little modern concept in it. Like, you know, the apostles just touched them and they were zapped with the Holy Spirit, you know, and they fall back like we see so much on TV. And that has nothing to do with this. This is actually a more formal ceremony that is occurring here. This concept of laying on the hands is something that is very prevalent through the Old Testament. And it has the concept, the apostles laying on their hands, is that the apostles are saying, yes, you go forth from me. It's a formal ceremony that they're doing that's passing on these the gift of the Holy Spirit, this ability, the Holy Spirit, the ability to do miraculous gifts. Why is that important? Why do the apostles need to do that? Are the apostles preaching in Samaria? No, not right now. The apostles are in Judea. Right? They're going forth in Judea. The gospel's going forth in Samaria. These people represent the apostles preaching the gospel in Samaria. And how are they going to confirm that? They have to have some miraculous gifts to confirm the message that they're preaching. Do we get the idea here that if these people, Philip and the other people, the Samaritans that are being bestowed with these miraculous gifts, that if they had preached their own doctrine or some other doctrine than what the apostles had taught them, do you think they would have been able to do these spiritual gifts? No, they don't have control of the Holy Spirit to be able to make the Holy Spirit do their will. They have to do the will of God, the will of the Holy Spirit. They have to preach the right message. But God is going to confirm that through these miraculous gifts in Samaria, that these people preaching the message are saying the truth. These spiritual signs is my signature that confirms that the apostles' message that these people are preaching is the correct message. So now the gospel has gone forth into Samaria. Is there any questions or comments about that or thoughts about that? Rachel.
I just think that this is such, it just shows that these are all ambassadors from Christ. that Christ chose the apostles as his ambassadors, that they were to share his message with the world. And the apostles did that. And as they taught people, then those people were also confirming Christ, that
right.
they became ambassadors also of Jesus through the apostles. And they were able to do this and show that this was the word of God because they had these signs and miracles that they did. But I love the thought that they became ambassadors. The apostles were ambassadors. Now these people are ambassadors.
Right. I think that's the key message here through all of this. This is not the apostles' will or the Samaritans' will. This message comes from God through Jesus. Jesus bestowed that on the apostles to preach the gospel, and now they've bestowed that on certain Samaritans to go out and preach the gospel, but they're preaching the same message, the message that came from Jesus, that Jesus was crucified, that he was buried, that he was resurrected, and that through him you can have forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's look over in Acts 10. So now we've seen the gospel. It's gone to the dispersion. It's gone to Samaria. What else is left outside of that? The Gentiles. What does the word Gentile mean? It means nation. It means nations, plural, Gentiles. And that is what the Jews called anybody that was non-Jewish. They were Gentiles. Now, how did the Jewish people see the Gentiles? Were they somebody that could be saved? No. I mean, they were the enemies of God. That's not for them. They're sinners. They're heathens. They're adulterers. They're not righteous. They can't be righteous. And so the Jewish people did not see the Gentiles in a good light either. And because of that, did they associate with Gentiles at all? The Jewish people? No, they wouldn't even eat with them. They wouldn't want to go into their house. Why? They were going to be ceremonially unclean if they associated with the Gentiles. So the Gentiles were not the people of God at this point. And the Jews, you know, treated them with, again, disdain because they were not the people of God. So here in Acts, the 10th chapter, Peter is shown a vision. We won't have time to read the whole 10th chapter. We won't read very much of it, but he's shown a vision here in the 10th chapter. Cornelius is praying. Cornelius is told by an angel to send forth to Joppa and ask for, Simon Peter, who will preach to you words by which you can be saved. And what is the vision that Peter sees? So Peter then sees a vision. Remember, he's hungry. It's about midday. God lowers a sheet for him in this vision, and it's got all kinds of animals on it. And he tells Peter, what? Rise, kill, and eat. And what does Peter say? Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is unclean. So by necessary inference, is there anything clean on that sheet that Peter could eat? No, because if there was, Peter could have said, well, I'm not going to have the pork, but maybe I work my way around, I can get that little piece of clean meat over there to eat. No, Peter has looked at it all. It's all unclean. He says, not so, God. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. What does God tell him? What I have cleansed, do not call common. How many times has that happened to Peter? Three times, right? So three times this vision happens. Peter doesn't know what it means yet, okay? He's trying to figure out what it means. And what happens after the vision when he figures out, when he's trying to figure out what it means, what happens next? There's a knock at the door, right? People show up. These Gentiles show up saying, hey, Cornelius was given a vision where he was told I was supposed to come and ask for Peter to come preach to me words by which I might be saved, okay? And so Peter is going, well, Peter then gets up and does he go by himself? No, he grabs six witnesses to take with him. That's a key point here. So he grabs six other Jewish men to go with him because Peter knows what he's doing is not anything any Jew would do. All right? They're not supposed to go associate with the Gentiles. And so he says, he takes six witnesses with him. And so they all go to, you know, to preach the gospel to Cornelius. Well, I see that we're out of time for today. So that's where we're going to pick up next week. We're going to talk about this with Cornelius and the gospel going to Cornelius. And we're going to try to answer some questions here. We're going to answer the question, when was Cornelius saved? We're going to answer the question of spiritual gifts and what were the purpose of spiritual gifts again in this context. And why all of these things occurred. And so as we go through Acts the 10th chapter, we're going to see the gospel going to the Gentiles. But keep in mind those kind of questions as we go through it. And so next week we'll do Acts the 10th chapter. We'll briefly talk about Acts 15. And then we're going to talk about some of the references in the epistles to the Holy Spirit. In particular, Galatians 3. A few references from Romans, Romans 5, also 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're going to look at some of those comments and do that about the Spirit. And that will be our lesson that we're going to do next week. We have several more lessons coming up. We're going to do one or two lessons on the indwelling of the Spirit and what is meant by that. We're going to do a lesson on modern-day miracles. Are they occurring? So we're going to really talk about spiritual gifts more in depth than what we have so far. We're going to do a lesson on Ezekiel 37. And if I have time, we're going to do a lesson on what does all this means for us. We'll just have to make time for that one. But what this means for us about the blessings of the Spirit and how that should cause us to be based off of the message to the Old Testament prophets and then the fulfillment of it here in the New Testament. Anyway, thank you for your time this morning.
Join us on Sunday as we worship. We'd love to have you, and we hope that you could be benefited by the lessons we provide. Hope to see you then.